Numbers 34. We only have two chapters left, 34 and 35. We already did 36. And we might have some kind of a wrap-up as well. So we're like right almost to the end here and in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 34. If you want to look at chapter 33, verse 53 first, it says, "Take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you the land to possess." That verse kind of sticks out in my mind. These guys talking about this process that we're in and where we're at. And that seems to be where we're kind of on the verge. Just as the people of Israel were on the verge of going into the promised land, we're kind of on the verge of this step for us. It's not the promised land. The promised land is heaven, right? We got to keep that in mind. But we're on the verge of something special and something good for us. And it says that God gave it to them. He says, "I have given you the land to possess." And, you know, if God gives it to us, that's the idea. So what he says, to take possession of the land and settle in it. But you got to take it first and then settle in it. And we'll see, as we look at chapter 34, how that kind of works out for the people of Israel. Numbers chapter 33 as a whole now, though, they had these stages. They had these steps, stages along the way. And chapter 33 is this whole list of all these different stages and steps that they kind of went through. And we looked at that, the steps along the way to get to their destination, to their more permanent home, which was the land of Canaan. And there was lots of steps and lots of stages, and all these things took time. There was one step, though, in the middle, if you recall, that was like 38 years. And it didn't say a whole lot about it because it wasn't really a very pleasant reminder that they had been unfaithful to go into the promised land when they had the chance in Kadesh Barnea in chapters 13 and 14. But really, chapter 33, again, is this record of God's faithfulness, that God was faithful. Bob was talking about that song. God is faithful. God is faithful. And in the stages of our journey that each one of us takes, you know, from infancy to maturity, spiritually, physically, you know, God is faithful in each and every one of those steps. He's faithful, and we can trust him, and we need to trust him in each and every one of those steps. From the impossible, they went through the sea, to the challenging, they ended up in the desert. And then all the mundane and unexciting steps along the way that so much of the journey, of our journeys possess, just mundane, kind of boring, really, even day after day, the kinds of things we have to go through. God is faithful from the exciting to the unexciting. He's faithful. He's faithful. It says that even when we are faithless, he is faithful. So even when we start to waver and we lose our focus, we lose, you know, our ability to trust, God is still going to be faithful. And that's very important to know, that he will always, always, always be faithful. They were asked to clean house when they went in, that they needed to be serious and they need to take action and when they went in, and we'll look at a little bit about that as we go forward. But on our journeys, we pray and we ask him for a safe journey. We need to be praying and asking God to watch over us on our journey. Each one of us individually, our families as we go together, and then our fellowship here, our family here, we pray and say, God, protect us. God, go with us on this journey in this world while we're still here. And our citizenship is in heaven, so that's our way home. That's our home that we're heading to. Now, Numbers 34, the NIV heading of the chapter there is the boundaries of Canaan. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites and say to them, when you enter Canaan, the land that will be allotted to you as an inheritance will have these boundaries." He says, command them and say, when you enter the land of Canaan, there are going to be these boundaries. And really, notice it says when you enter, not if. When you enter, not if. It's a thing that they were at this point, and the Lord knew. The Lord knew as well that this is really the time for them. They had messed up back at Kadesh Barnea, like I said, But now they're really in this place where they're really going to do it. They were really going to go forward. And so he says, not if you go in, but when you go in. You say, well, why is that important? Well, as we see the boundaries and we talk about how that all fits in, for you and I as well, there is sometimes that question is if we're going to go. God says he wants us to do certain things and to go forward in certain ways, and we say, well, if I go, and we kind of like waver and wander and a lack of trust really is what it ends out to be. So he says that there are these boundaries, right? And boundaries, you know, are basically the, if you kind of look at the map of Israel and there are, you know, different cities and different places here that they talked about the boundaries of this area. There was in verses 3-5 the southern boundary, and then verse 6 has the western boundary, verses 7-9 have the northern boundary, and then verses 10-12 have the eastern boundary. So it's north, south, east, and west, kind of where it was all to be. And look at verse 12. It says this in the last part of verse 12. It says, this will be your land with its boundaries on every side. This will be your land. It was clear cut. God had spelled it out. It was decided by God. This is the boundaries that I have set for you. They didn't choose it. God chose it. God set it out. These boundaries. I don't know if you, when you think about the word boundary, if it's a good connotation or a bad connotation, you can look at it both ways, I guess. Boundary, you know, that's going to stop me. Or boundary, it's kind of a safety, isn't it? This is my place. This is my boundary. This is where I'm supposed to be. Interesting when you think about it. The land was theirs. He says, this will be your land. He says, with its boundaries on every side, spelled out north, south, east, and west. This will be your land, he says. The land was theirs. But had they gone into the land yet? They're still, right, on this side of what? The Jordan River. They hadn't actually gone into the land yet. We saw in chapter 33, he says, take possession of the land. God says, this is the land I'm going to give you. Spelled out, these are the boundaries, north, south, east, and west. This is yours. But what did they still have to do? They still had to take possession. They still had to cross the Jordan River. They still had to go in. They still had to fight the battles. They still had to take action in all these different sort of ways to actually take possession of what God had given to them. Before they could settle in it, they had to take it. Before they could make it, you know, comfortable, they had to do these steps of taking possession and the battles that were along with it. You and I can have a gift sitting on a shelf, right? Someone gives us a gift, wraps it all up nice and said, this is for you. I want you to have this. And we could put it on our shelf, but if we never take the time to open the gift, yeah, it belongs to us, but it's still sitting there, right? God says, I've given you this land. This is yours. Are you going to go in? Are you going to go in and take possession of it? They needed to take action. They needed to go forward. They needed to take these steps. And there were concrete, physical steps they needed to take. They couldn't just say, well, let us just sit around and we'll have a prayer meeting and we're going to pray about this for another 6 years. I think they kind of learned their lesson when they had 38 years, you know, to kind of like think about it. Wow, if we get the chance again, we're not going to do that again, I hope, because, you know, we missed it. But, you know, so many times we get so spiritual and we say, well, you know, I need to pray about that some more. I need to wait on God some more about that. And yet God is opening this door for them. And many times for you and I in different situations and opportunities. Opportunities to share with somebody, maybe in our family or our friends or our neighbors or whatever. Opportunities to go forward in certain ways, and yet we want to just kind of wait. There is a time for waiting, but there is also a time for moving, right? There's a time for diving. I read this song. I've told you this. I went to the concert with Stephen Curtis Chapman and Michael W. Smith, he played this song there. It's an older song Stephen Curtis Chapman did, but it's called Dive, and I just like the words in it. Let me read them to you. It's a little bit long, but think about it. It says, the long-awaited rains have fallen hard upon the thirsty ground and carved their way to where the wild and rushing river can be found. And like the rains, I have been carried here to where the river flows. My heart is racing. My knees are weak as I walk to the edge. I know there's no turning back once my feet have left the ledge. And in the rush, I hear a voice that's telling me it's time to take the leap of faith. So here I go. He says, I'm diving in. I'm going deep in over my head. I want to be caught in the rush, lost in the flow. In over my head, I want to go. The river's deep. The river's wide. The river's water is alive. So sink or swim, I'm diving in. Sink or swim, I'm diving in. He says, I got to go forward. And it's scary, he says. And there's no turning back once you step off the ledge. But listen to the second verse, it's even better. He says, there's a supernatural power in this mighty river's flow, and it can bring the dead to life, and it can fill an empty soul and give a heart the only thing worth living and worth dying for. But we will never know the awesome power of the grace of God until we let ourselves get swept away in this holy flood. So if you take my hand, we'll close our eyes and count to three and take the leap of faith. Come on, let's go. We're jumping in. We're diving in. The river's deep. The river's wide. The river's water is alive. That's really so much of life. Are we willing to step into the water? In the book of Joshua, we see in chapter 3, they got to this point. They got to the river. And what did God tell them to do? He told them that the priests would need to go with the Ark of the Covenant, and they would need to go and put their feet into the water. And once they put their feet in the water, then what happened? Then the water would open up. But it wasn't until they would actually put their feet in the water that it would begin to open up for them to all go through. There's a place when we need to kind of step out. I like what he said about that, you know, that people's lives can be changed by us stepping out, by us being willing to say a word to them, bring the dead to life, fill an empty soul. When you and I are willing to step out and open our mouths and let God fill them with his words for people, the people around us. Chapter 34, verses 13 to 15 now. It says that Moses commanded the Israelites, assign this land by lot as an inheritance. The Lord has ordered that it be given to the 9.5 tribes because the families of the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance. These 2.5 tribes have received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan of Jericho toward the sunrise. So you remember on the Transjordan tribes, those tribes that were wanted to have that land. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. And for better or for worse, they asked if they could have land on the other side, on this side of the Jordan where they were right now. And you know, it created a whole stir, and Moses got all upset about it and everything else. So they were going to get that land. So now we're talking about the land that these borders, these boundaries have been given, were for basically the 9.5 tribes that were left. Now, whatever you think about those 2.5 tribes, whether it was right for them to stay outside of the promised land proper or not, you have to think about that. But God is now talking about these people, and that when they got into the land, they would need to divide it. Just to remind you, it was to be proportional, meaning the larger tribes would get a larger section of land. And it was also to be, here he mentions it, by lot. Now, that's not just to be some kind of gambling, right? What that's all about is that it would end up being fair and there would be no favorites. See, Moses might, or Joshua might have a favorite once he got in there, but it was to be that. And you know, there's scriptures that talk about the lot being, you know, in the hand of the Lord anyways. But it was to be proportional and it was to be fair once they went into the land. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 16, It says, the Lord said to Moses, these are the names of the men who are to assign the land for you as an inheritance. Eleazar the priest and Joshua son of Nun. And appoint one leader from each tribe to help assign the land. These are their names. And then he goes ahead and gives a whole list of names, which we're not going to look at every one of those names. But what he's talking about here is you have Eleazar the priest, you have the spiritual leader, and then you have Joshua of Nun, the kind of political leader, if you will, but he was also very spiritual as well. Don't forget about that. We looked at Joshua and saw that he was a guy that loved to just spend time with God, and he had a spiritual heart as well. But then you had also all these other leaders. But you see, when I read this, I thought, you know, that leaders are so very important. We had committed leaders who would be involved in helping to divide the land. Committed leaders who are willing to step up, and leaders are so important. And I think, you know, we've seen it through the years here, how God has raised up leaders who have been willing to step up. And a leader, in my mind, is someone who sees what needs are and is willing to step up and get involved. A leader is not someone who kind of stands back and waits and waits and waits. A leader is someone who's willing to say, hey, look at what the need is. Look at what the ministry is. Look at what could happen here. Can we get involved in that? Can we do something? Can we make some steps? And that's what a leader needs, to go out in front, right? Somebody who says, let's go. Let's go. Let's get in. Let's do. And so they had leaders here, but God actually chose them. And it reminds me of John chapter 15, where you know, we might step up and say, you know, I want to get involved. I want to see something happening, not so that I can be called a leader, but because I see a need and I see something, and we're not all about titles and everything. But in John chapter 15, it says, you know, you did not choose me, but I chose you so that you could go and bear fruit. So you could say, well, how does that all work out? I don't know. It doesn't matter. If we understand how it works out, we need to step up and do and get involved and take some initiative. And then we turn around and see, well, God was doing it all anyways. How does that work out? I don't know. But God gets all the glory and the credit for it anyways. If we're doing it for credit and glory, we're doing it for the wrong reasons anyways. And we're not going to get any. And if we do, you got it all. And you get it now, and you don't get it later, right? You get your reward now, or you want to get it from Him. Would you rather get your reward from people, or would you rather get your reward from God? There were these leaders, you see, the point I'm trying to make here. They were spread out among the people. It wasn't just Joshua. It wasn't just Eleazar. It was then all these other leaders. We've seen so many times in the scripture that, even in Numbers, where Moses said, I can't do it all by myself. And so God took the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. You remember that? Because to spread out the load, it isn't just one person. It's all of us stepping up. John was talking about family, you know, and really that's really what it is. So they were all working together to get it done. And now they're on the verge, and they're getting ready to go forward. And I, you know, I really believe through this whole process, these 6-7 months of what we've been going through, I really believe that God has brought us to this place. It's sort of unreal to me of what's happening, in a sense. It's sort of unreal that we may not have to, like, bring our stuff in and out every week. That seems kind of unreal to me, because we've been doing it like 17 or 18 years or some crazy number. It doesn't seem real, but in my heart, I truly believe that God has brought us to this place. You know, is it everything that I would have wanted? Is it different than I might have expected? In some ways, yes. But ultimately, I have this sense in my heart that God has brought us to this place. There's a scripture in Micah that says, the day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. Talking now about us here, you know, God, you know, did God have a plan for us? Yeah, I believe He did. Did we have to wait an awful long time for it? Yes, we've waited a long, long time. Maybe a lot longer than some other people have had to wait. I don't know why. Don't ask me why, I don't know. But now we're at this place. We're at this place where God appears to be giving us this opportunity to build the walls, to work and extend the boundaries and give us this place. I want you to turn with me. There's a couple of scriptures I want to look at. First of all, Isaiah chapter 54. Excuse me, Isaiah 54. And some of these things, you know, are applicable to us as a fellowship, but again, I never want to miss the personal application as well, that God works in each one of us too to give us opportunities to step forward, to go ahead. And each one of us has to grapple with it, like, God, what is it that you're calling me to do? How can I step out? How can I step up in my Christian life? In verse 2, it says, well, let's start in verse 1 because it's kind of applicable to us and so much time has gone by. It says, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. God told them, listen, you're coming to a time where you need to move out and you need to open up and stretch out. And I believe that's what God is doing for us right now. You know, I've held on to scriptures like this for some 15 years at least, knowing that God was going to do something. And I believe that he's making this happen now. And even in this verse, you know, where there's some desolate cities, really the place in there, and I read some of these scriptures on Friday night at our prayer meeting as well, you know, that there's a sense of going in and rebuilding and restoring and renewing something that already exists. And this is part of what, you know, I feel God, you know, scriptures that I feel God has, you know, given me to hold on to for so many years. And yeah, there's a lot of work to be done, but it kind of fits in with what I, you know, what is the pattern, what is the plan for us. You know, some churches, they go buy a piece of property and then they build this brand new building and they, you know, do all that. But I don't think that's us. That's not us. I don't think that's God's plan, God's purposes for us. But for us to do this, I think is the right thing. He says, don't be afraid, though. You not suffer shame. Don't fear disgrace. There's, you know, is there fearful things about stepping out, about going forward, about doing things like this? Yes, there are. Thinking back to the land of Israel now, though, the land had these boundaries, right? Here it says, and he says, to enlarge the place of your tent. But in the book of Numbers, we see there were boundaries. And again, this idea of boundaries. Boundaries are not a bad thing, are they? He was saying to enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Put down roots. But at the same time, there were some boundaries that they couldn't go beyond. So what does that tell us? It tells us that they really weren't within what God had called them to be in. I'll get back to that in a second. But the land had boundaries, and God had determined them. God determines our boundaries as well, our territories. He determines our spiritual gifts for each one of us. God has given a place and a purpose and a calling. Each one of us, God has spelled out for each one of us. Someone said this, he's given each of us as believers a spiritual allotment of spiritual gifts, talents, and opportunities. He expects us to possess this territory and use what he has given us. Are you satisfied with the territory God has given you? Do not try to encroach upon others' territories. by taking a ministry God has not given to you. There's a sense we could do that, try to go outside of the boundaries, the territory that God has given to each one of us personally and as a fellowship. But I don't think that's the biggest problem. I think the biggest problem is not taking the territory that we have been given. I think that's the biggest problem. Turn with me to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. This is one of my favorite passages. Psalm 16, verse 5. It says there, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. It says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Twice the word is used there about being secure. He says, you've made my lot secure. He says that my body will rest secure. My heart is glad. I will rest secure. Why and how? It's knowing what God has for you. Knowing what God has for you. It's not this struggle to get something different. It's not this, being dissatisfied with what God has given to us. There's this sense of contentment in what God has given to each one of us, that he assigns it. He makes it secure. My portion, he says, my lot, my cup, my boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's not a bad thing. It's not to hold us back. He says it's pleasant. And for you and I to understand and know and to look at our lives, well, maybe we're not famous. Maybe we're not this. Maybe we're not that. But what has God given to you and I? What is your lot? What is your portion? What is your cup? And the security of knowing that. The pleasantness, he says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. It's not a deal of him trying to restrict us, as I said. But really, it's for our own benefit, for our own protection. The question is, are we enjoying what he's given us? Are we enjoying it? Have we gone forward now to possess what he has for us? The biggest deal is that, and the truth of it is when you look at those boundary lines for Israel, the truth is this, that Israel didn't take all that God had given them. Israel did not take all that God had given them. During the time of David and Solomon, they pretty much were pretty close to that whole territory. But all the rest of their existence, they did not enjoy and take everything that God had given to them. It wasn't that, they wanted more than what God had. They settled for less. They settled for less than what God had apportioned to them. And you and I can certainly settle for less too, can't we? We settle for less. We just want the bare minimum, but God has so much for us. God has this pleasant place for you and for me. The security of that. Why did they not go? Why did they not take everything? You just read through the history. A lot of it was compromise. A lot of it, there were pockets of resistance in the land when they went in. There were battles that they just backed off on. They wouldn't fight. And so they allowed these other things to happen and these enemies to have these places in their land. Someone asked the question, do you and I have pockets of resistance in our lives? Are there areas in our lives that there are pockets of resistance and we just kind of let it go? Instead of fighting the fight and fighting the battle and going in to enjoy everything that God has for you and for me, we just kind of let it go. We give up. We just give up. We settle for less. One more scripture I want to look at before we partake communion. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 7. It says, O Lord, Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Very personal. This Psalm of David. We could say that about every one of us. We could say the same thing to the Lord. That's why the Psalms are so awesome. And David was so, the Psalms that David wrote, they were so open and transparent. And that's why we can relate to them. He says, Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? God knows each and every one of us just like that. He says, you hem me in behind and before. That's like Psalm 16, that portion, that cup. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. God knows what he's doing. He knows each one of us in this very, very personal, very, very intimate way. He knows everything about you and me. For us to surrender to that and to understand, to accept what he's done and who he's made us and what he's given to you and to me, but not to settle for only part of it, not to settle for less. You and I, we need to go forward. We need to take possession. We need to settle in what he's giving us, not settling for less, you see. I woke up this morning and thought, you know, we need to make the most of what he's given us. We need to make the most of what he's given us. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the boundaries and that you know each one of us intimately, perfectly. You know us better than we even know ourselves, and you have a plan and you have a purpose. You have a cup and a portion, a lot. You have a boundary lines. You have boundary lines for each and every one of us. You hem us in behind and before. And Lord, we want to just acknowledge you in this, and acknowledge you in what you're doing in our lives, each one of us personally. God, we pray for your forgiveness for so many times we're unhappy with what we have. We're discontented with your purposes and plans for our lives, Lord. Forgive us for that. You know us. You know what's right. You know what's good. You know what's perfect. But Lord, we also pray for that faith and that stirring within us to possess all that you've given to us, to want everything that you've given to us and for us, not to settle for less, not to take second best, but to want the best of what you've given to each one of us and to us as a fellowship, to us as families. God, we pray you'd stir our faith to trust you, Lord, as the people of Israel were there and you were stirring their faith when they would go in, not if. And the fact that you had given them so many things in this land to possess, for they were now to go in and take possession and settle in it, not settle for less, but settle in it. I pray for each one of us, Lord, and as we take this few moments to prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, to consider the work that you've started in each one of us, the work you began. It began right there at the cross as we celebrate the death and the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. Lord, what is it that you have for me? Each one of us, Lord, has this question. What is it that you're challenging me in? Am I really contented with what you've given? Or am I missing some of it, part of it? God, I want all of what you have for me. Father, we come and we thank you for Jesus that made it all possible. And we come now as we sing, as we worship again, to remember the cross. Remember his death until he would return for us. In Jesus' name, amen.